You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
If you have a copy of God's Word, right where Jacob just read, you are there in Isaiah 2 for our preaching passage. And what we have is a sermon, an oracle that Isaiah preached. By the way, we chronologically have not yet gotten to his calling, and these sermons, his calling, probably one of the most familiar passages in Isaiah we'll get to in a couple weeks when we get to Isaiah 6, but we've got how God had Isaiah put this wonderful prophecy together. We've got this oracle or sermon that Isaiah preached that precedes in the order of the book, his calling. The coming day of the Lord, and if you're like I am, as Jacob was reading that, it's clear that there's a judgment theme. First 39 chapters of Isaiah definitely have, you have this, if you are following on sonar, you get these gospel pings, and there's even clear gospel pings in our passage this morning, but it's a theme of God's judgment. The coming day of the Lord is what I'm calling our study of this sermon. And I want you to think about this, how amazing Scripture is. We're 3,000 years or so removed from when this was written, and we are thousands of miles removed geographically. So you'd be incorrect in doing so. You might think, like, what in the world can we learn from this? And we can learn a great, great deal from this, and because it's Scripture, and therefore it is true, it's relevant, and I want to show you, it's clear. I believe that we believe in the clarity or perspicuity of Scripture, and let's just be honest, some parts of Scripture are more clear to us than others, and at first reading, Isaiah 2, 3, and 4 was not very clear to me, so if you haven't been studying that as Jacob was reading, you might have thought, like, what in the world are we getting into today, but I think it is clear, and trusting the Spirit of God to make it clear. The coming day of the Lord, and you might say, well, how did you arrive at that? Well, there's a key word that's repeated six times in the sermon, and I'll look there and I'll show you that word. The word is day. Day. Look at Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now, it will come about in the last days. So he's going to frame what he's talking about as the last days, and we'll say more about that in a minute. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. And then if you drop down to verse 11 of chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 11. He's challenging and castigating man's pride. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. In that day, look at the next verse, verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. So if you're underlining, you're getting this theme of this coming day or these coming days, and there's a couple different days he's referring to. Drop down to verse 17 of chapter 2. The pride of man will be humbled, the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Drop down just a couple more verses to verse 20, chapter 2 of Isaiah. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. Now turn over to chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4. And you'll see that we're again getting this reference to these coming days. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. God's going to so wipe out the men that seven women will take hold of one man in that day. What in the world are we talking about? Saying we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Drop down to verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. So I think a good theme, a good key word is day for that running theme of this coming day of the Lord. So let's get to it. We'll not be able to drill down to each verse, but we'll unpack. Now, I want you to think about this for the hearers in Isaiah's day. That sermon was very grounded in their current context, and since we're 3,000 years removed, we'll try to identify those things that are the main and plain things of the coming day of the Lord. Well, number one, the coming day of the Lord, the people of God have a glorious destiny. If you're rightly aligned with God, I want you to know you have a very, very bright future. The people of God have a glorious destiny. Now look there at Isaiah 2 verse 1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. I like that. You wouldn't say you would think the word that he heard. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. That's pretty cool how that's written. It's not the word that he heard, but it was this vision from God, and it was he heard and saw it. But the word which Isaiah saw concerning. Now this word, it concerns Judah. We talked about that this prophecy is certainly to Israel, primarily to Judah. There's all kind of worldwide implications, as you'll even see in these first five verses, that the gospel, Israel was God's chosen people, and the means through which the gospel was going to go to the ends of the earth and will go to the ends of the earth. So this word that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem will come about that in the last days. Now, the last days here, there's a couple different views on that. A lot of people think that last days, and that is true in a way, that is the church age. And the last days definitely in Scripture can mean between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming, his return. From that perspective, we would say, and we would say truthfully, we're living in the last days. So last days can mean in the church age. I don't think that's what it means here. It can mean in the millennial kingdom. It can certainly mean that. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. And it can mean the end of time. Now, I think these first five verses, I think it's clearly the millennial kingdom or the end of time. And I'll show you why. So the people of God, though, is the point I'm saying, have a glorious destiny. So look there at verse 2 of Isaiah 2. It'll come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. So that mountain will be above. Look, it'll be raised above the hills. And look at the global reach of the gospel. All the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And look at this, that God may teach us, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and where should instruction in God's truth lead us to, look, practice, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord goes forth from Jerusalem. Now look, this is why I think last days mean last days. He will judge between the nations. So I think we've got an end time view here. This is the end of time. He will judge between the nations. He will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So it's going to be a rule of peace. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. So look, worldwide peace. Never again will they learn war. And then a command. Look at verse 5. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So the people of God have a glorious destiny. And you might not know, and I might not know, all the meaning of the outworking of what Isaiah is saying, but doesn't that sound appealing to be at a place of perfect peace? Perfect peace. In this world, there's trouble, but there will be peace. And by the way, I want you to think, this is the point I don't want to get confusing in the sermon, but I oftentimes think when I'm trying to share the gospel with people, I think a good gospel proclamation starts with God. It proclaims who God is. And then it gives us a truth about man. And praise the Lord, God didn't leave us there. And then we go to the truth about Christ, and it calls for response. Isaiah's sermon does the same thing. These first five verses is really a declaration of God. And by the way, the people of God have a glorious destiny. Tell me that doesn't beg a question. How many of you, if that's the future, would want to be part of that future? Well, the only way to be part of that future is to be right with God. And this is beautiful, beautiful. So it's a place where God's truth abounds, His peace abounds, and by the way, it has a present application, this command of verse 5, come house of Jacob and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Since that's our future, we are as God's servants to be holy as He is holy. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. So I would say the starting point of the sermon is the people of God have a glorious destiny, but that brings us to the problem. Number two, the danger of human pride. The danger of human pride. And by the way, that runs all the way from, I'm going to show you that, it runs all the way from Isaiah 2, verse 6, all the way to the end of the chapter. And listen to the summary statement at Isaiah 2, 22. I'm going to go back earlier. And here's what the command is. Stop regarding man. Isaiah 2, 22. Stop regarding man. Stop fearing man. Stop elevating man. Stop being proud of man. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. He's really, compared to God, nothing. Compared to God, we really are nothing. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Why, the prophet saying, why are you, Judah, so elevating yourselves and man in general? And all of those verses from 6 to 22 is challenging, calling them out, and in our day calling us out for their pride. And mark this, you can't worship yourself and worship God. Look at Isaiah 2 verse 6. Listen to what the charges are. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. God has abandoned his people, the house of Jacob. Well, why would he do that? They're his people. Because they are filled with influences from the east. So the people of God, so if you have the people of God and God's enemies living side by side, God's plan is that his people will influence their neighbors. But what happens so many times? The people of God are influenced. Our problem is we go into the world, and if we're not careful, we end up like the world. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with with influences from the east. They are soothsayers, listen, like those pagan Philistines, like the Philistines. They strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land, listen to this, their land is filled with gold, no end to their treasures. Land has been filled with horses, no end to their chariots. They got all the world can offer. Their land has been filled with idols. And here's how stupid they are and we are. They worship the work of their hands. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We get our knife out and we carve away. You go, man, what kind of carving you got? Well, stay tuned. I'm going to bow down to it. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled. The man of importance, look, God has brought low, has been abased. But do not forgive them. Listen to this judgment. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. Now listen, man, we try to elevate ourselves, but we don't get very far. But God, look at God. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. I told you it's about pride. Look at verse 11. The proud look of man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled. And God does not share his glory. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. We will not stand on our tiptoes with our shirts stretched, the button stretched, with our big proud selves in God's face. He will bring us low. I love this from Peter Kreft, this chapter. Listen to what he talks about pride. Aristotle called it one of the virtues. Christianity calls it the greatest of all vices. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There's one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Pride is the greatest sin. It comes not from the world or the flesh, but from the devil. It comes from hell. It was the devil's original sin, perhaps the only sin possible for a pure spirit. Pride is the first and greatest sin because it is the violation of the first and greatest commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Pride puts self before God. Pride loves yourself with all your heart and soul and mind and strength rather than God." A couple of more. C.S. Lewis encapsulates this essential point of what Augustine said about pride. There are only two kinds of people in the end: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." Listen to this last word about pride. If you think you are not in serious danger from your sin of pride, then you certainly are. If you are even a little proud of your humility, you are terribly proud indeed. And why was God so angry? Why was he coming in wrath against Jerusalem? Is because they were elevating man. The loftiness of man will be humbled. Now look at verse 12, Isaiah 2. "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning." Against who? Against everyone. Listen, everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up that he may be abased. If we want to be high, we must humble ourselves low. Verse 12, count these against over and over and over again. 10 against the cedars of Lebanon are lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan, by the way, they're idols, against the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. Verse 17, another summary verse, "The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. No one will stand toe to toe with God and win. They will be brought low, and he will be elevated and exalted high." So I told you, it's God. Gospel presentation in Isaiah's sermon next is man. And the problem is their pride, and pride and humility will not coexist, right? Humble worship of God and a proud heart, those are incompatible. Verse 18, "The idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble." Mark it, on the last day, all those proud men and women and boys and girls will walk out in their pride, but they will quickly be humbled. Isn't that terrifying? And by the way, isn't it wonderful that Judah could hear this sermon in their day and that we can hear this in our day? And so the problem is not, here's how we are prone to think. You know, the problem is the sin in our world and in our culture. And Isaiah is saying, no, the problem is the sin in our hearts. And it's one of the main themes of the whole prophecy of Isaiah is the danger of pride. Pride damns. Verse 21, "Judgment continued in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs." And here's what real glory looks like on display. Before the terror, he repeats this here, "before the terror of the Lord," and listen, "the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble." We're going to see the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The world will when he comes in judgment. And then listen to this. This is another command. Stop regarding man. Man, isn't that, I need to preach that to myself every morning before I walk out the door. You want to, for the pride in my heart and the fear that I'll have toward other men, stop regarding man. Listen, they had, and Jacob mentioned this in his prayer, and it's one of the themes, they had brought God down from his proper place and they had elevated man high. above his proper place. And God's saying, Isaiah's saying, you reorient your priorities. Stop regarding man who is really nothing, whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? Well, the second part of the sermon as it relates to the coming day of the Lord is the danger of human pride. Third, the danger of trusting in human leaders. And I like to think of this, so we're still in that section. God, first part of the sermon, he's declaring the future for his people, who he is, his glory, his majesty, the splendor of his majesty, man's pride, man's sinfulness. And then we see right here, this continues on under man, the danger of trusting in human leaders. And so think about like Isaiah's knocking down two common, we won't call them that, people would think we were crazy, but two common saviors that people look to. The first savior we look to is ourselves, right? We see ourselves as the center of the universe. We see ourselves as its main character syndrome. By the way, social media, haven't billions been made on how much we love ourselves? Look at me. See me. How many followers do you have? And by the way, we got people that are making livings, living, paying the bills, being influencers. My pride post. You probably wouldn't get as far in that, but it gets at what is broken in the human heart, doesn't it? We are proud, and listen, the gospel ground shatters our pride and say, if we're going to come to Jesus, let's every one of us come to Jesus this morning. But to do that, we must humble ourselves. And by the way, I know that's why the preaching of the Bible gets you in so much trouble in our day. When you stand up and you say, hey, God is sovereign, human beings are depraved. Sometimes people say, we can find someone to encourage us better than that. But isn't that the truth? Because guess where life gets sweet? And we taste there, I want to live there. Isn't life sweet when I humble myself under God's mighty hand? Isn't that sweet living? And we taste the purpose for which we were created. And so not only do we want to trust in ourselves, it's really, I want to say, Isaiah 2, 3, and 4, it's really a simple sermon. It's God's great, we're not. We don't want to trust in ourselves. We want to trust in some human leader. Surely Washington's going to rescue us. I think we've given up on that a long time ago. But, you know, if we could just get the right leader, we'd be okay. So that Isaiah's shattering. We can't save ourselves. And look at chapter 3, verse 1. And no human leader is able to save us. We need a unique servant to save us. So chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. Now, for Judah and Jerusalem, he said, we are God's people. Isn't that, can you imagine you're standing there hearing the sermon? For behold, the Lord God of hosts, and you're like, he's got our back. No. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah, look, all supplies, all sustenance, both supply and support. God's going to make us hungry. He's going to remove the supply of bread, the supply of water. He's going to remove the mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the expert artisan, and the skillful enchanter. You're like, Isaiah, we think you need to go to Zig Ziglar's class. Right? Isaiah, listen. We don't want to hear this stuff. I will make, now here's, look what God's going to do when he comes in judgment. By the way, this is going to be fulfilled when Babylon comes, and this is how cool God can write his book, 100 or more years after Isaiah dies. He's writing about something that's going to happen. They're going to, the exile, Isaiah 3 verse 4, I will make mere lads their princes and capricious children will rule over them. The people will be oppressed, each one by another. Look how I think about our culture. Look how low the bar is for leadership in this day. People will be oppressed, each one by another and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler. That guy owns a coat. Let's make him the ruler. How about that for qualifications for office? You have a coat. You can rule us. That's pretty low bar, isn't it? Man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge. Look, no. He will protest in that day, saying, I will not be your healer, for we can't even eat, for in my house there's neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of the people. Here's the problem. Jerusalem has stumbled. Judah has fallen. Why? Well, bottom line, it always going to orient back to our standing with God, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. To rebel against his glorious presence, the expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Man, I tell you what, in America, you can sin with a brazen face and a high hand, don't you? I'm talking about, we'll go to rallies and scream at people that you need to be part of the alphabet family, LGBTQ, you know what? We're here, we're queer, and we're in your face. Man, that does not bode. And by the way, we got churches like, you know, hey, we got to rethink human sexuality. Rest assured, God is still on his throne. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom, high hand. By the way, Sodom was high-handed before it was barbecued, wasn't it? And we don't talk about this. We don't. They don't even conceal it. Woe to them, for they brought evil on themselves. So who's the problem? God, why is all these bad things happening to me? They have brought evil on themselves. But listen to this. Here's a ping, gospel ping. Say to the righteous. It'll go well with them. Like, ho, ho, ho. There's wicked people and righteous people. We start out talking about this wonderful destiny for some people. How do we get in that camp? Well, stay tuned. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with them. There turns all of humanity in one of those two states of chapter 3, verse 10 or 11. Look at verse 11, though. Hey, God's not doing people right. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. God only gives people one of two things: justice, which is deserved, or mercy, which is undeserved. I love that. What he deserves will be done to him. Oh, my people, listen to how far Judah's fallen. Their oppressors are children. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you, lead you astray, confuse the direction of your path. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. This is his people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard, the plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. Listen how the women were living. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud. What's the problem again? Go back to chapter 2, 6 through 22. Their husbands were proud. They were proud because the daughters of Zion are proud. And listen how they walk. You can just picture this, right? And walk with heads held high and seductive eyes, and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet. Listen what God's going to do. He's going to bring them low. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs. The Lord will make their foreheads bare. Okay, here's our key word again. In that day, I didn't even point that one out coming through, did I? In that day, the Lord will take away. Now, I'm going to tell you, these ladies are dressed to the nine, aren't they? The Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. Whoo, he's going to strip them low, isn't he? How about this? It will come about, instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. And look, they're going off into exile, and they're going to swap out their really nice belt for just a rope. And instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men will fall by the sword, your mighty ones in battle, and her gates will lament and mourn and deserted, I should say. She will sit on the ground. God's going to bring them low. And by the way, look at verse 1, chapter 4, it goes with this. We're almost to the gospel. God's going to so wipe out the mighty men. Chapter 3, verse 25, your men will fall by the sword, your mighty ones in battle. It'll be a whole bunch of women. Seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. I love how Isaiah's last word there, take away our reproach. Because they're going to be shameful. They're going to be hungry. They're going to be abased. They're going to be stripped. And they're going to be afflicted scalps. And they're going to be stinking and tied with the ropes. And that's terrifying. Who can take away our reproach? Well, I'm glad you asked. So, you know, we got so far the coming day of the Lord. Well, the people of God have a mighty, or have a glorious destiny, I should say. Number two, the danger of human pride. Number three, the danger of trusting in human leaders. And listen to this. Four, live with hope fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to Isaiah 4, verse 2, and Isaiah starts prophesying about the coming Messiah, about Christ. Live with hope fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So as it relates to the day of the Lord, what are we to do? Well, we need to be ready for it. Look at Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day. Okay, Isaiah. And by the way, you know what? I love what he's doing about this. How many of you can be guilty of procrastinating? Sorry to look over at Stephanie. I'm not going to do that. That would be wrong. She says I procrastinate. And she procrastinates, and I procrastinate some too. But yeah, how many of you notice we'll put off important things? It's like, hey, you know, when I love Dr. Tyler Black, I love him. I don't particularly love hearing from his office because they'll be like, hey, it's time for your colonoscopy. Oh, happy day. Or when you get my age, you sometimes go to the urologist. You're like, hey, it's time to see Dr. Williams. You're like, I'm not ready for that day. You know what, Isaiah, how many of you would rather go to a steak dinner or to your colonoscopy? You know, I'd rather go to the steak dinner. I love what Isaiah does. He talks to us about important day because you know what we'll do? We'll procrastinate and put off important things. Why do you go have a colonoscopy? It's good for you. Somebody said amen. Because if I got a problem in that sensitive area, I want to find that problem what? Early. And then that way we can deal with the problem. You know what Isaiah's telling us about right here? He's telling us we all got a problem. We all got a problem. And he's telling us how the problem can be solved. Because we don't want to think about the coming day of the Lord. We don't want to think. We want to think like we're young. Life's in front of us. Death's not near. We want to think, well, we may be middle-aged or getting older, but that's surely out there. And Isaiah said, no, 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 no. This day is fixed, is certain, is imminent, and is coming. Be ready. And by the way, then when we're ready, we can live now, can't we? So I love what he does here. He gets us to it's the gospel the whole way. God, man, Christ. Look at Isaiah 4, 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord, the Messiah, the branch of the Lord, this is messianic. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth will be pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Do you see what a contrast? We went from like plucked out hair, ropes, bound, prisoners, exile, and now we've got beauty, glory. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, the fruit of the earth. Be the pride and the adornment. Now, look at this, end of verse 2. Of the survivors of Israel, who's going to survive? How do you survive? It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. So there are some people that God's going to pour out his wrath on, and he's going to deal with, and he's going to abase them, but some people are going to be called holy. That begs a question. I want to be in that first part. I want to have that bright destiny of the people of God, and I want to be in that crowd that's holy. I want to be walking in this place that is a place of beauty and glory. How do you get there? Well, I'm going to say Isaiah's preaching the same gospel. We progressive revelation is more clear when we get to John, isn't it? Or Matthew. But it's the same gospel. It's the same Christ. It will come about, verse 3, that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem, God's sovereignty and salvation. Look, everyone who is recorded for life. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst. So listen to this. Their problem is sin, and they can't, the second point, they can't fix their sin problem. But listen, if you will turn to God this morning in humility, Jesus can fix your sin problem for you. And he can give you right standing. And it's the gospel. I love this. We can't wash ourselves. But verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth, the Lord can wash away filth. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Don't we sing great truth? Sometimes I'm guilty of just singing it ignorantly. When the Lord, verse 4, has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spring of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create, oh, listen to this, y'all, here's our future. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assembly a cloud by day, even smoke and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. Look, we're going to be underneath this safe, wonderful canopy. And under this canopy, oh, think about our August heat, there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. It's beautiful. It's gospel. It's what Christ is going to do. And so the survivors of Israel, I love that verse 2, they will be called holy. God's people will live as faithful servants because Christ, a suffering servant, made us holy. I love that. Everyone who is recorded for life, God's sovereign election, when the Lord washes away our filth. By the way, we get some New Testament commentary on this day in Revelation 21, verse 10. I've got this for you. Revelation 21, 10. He carried me away. By the way, I think Isaiah's talking about this time in Isaiah 4, 1 through 6. Revelation 21. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. The lights will never go out in glory. Hey, we had a storm. We're without power. No, it won't happen, because he'll be there. There'll always be plenty of power. The city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's like John and Isaiah preaching the same gospel, aren't they? Like mirror reflecting mirror. So I love where he ends, right in the middle, and rightly so, we say Isaiah 1 to 39, the theme is judgment, but right in the middle, even as he's kicking off those chapters, we get the gospel: live with hope fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's apply the truth in a couple ways. So I told you, God, man, Christ, response. Well, the gospel calls for a response. Oh, I love that. Isaiah 4:3, it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Jesus can make you holy. The Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. I don't know how much filth you have. You don't have to tell me all about it this morning, but just know Jesus can wash all your filth away. So applying the truth. See how our living is connected to the health of our souls. That's just an overarching theme. And by the way, it's one we need reminded of because we go, I mean, you know, it's like, hey, is your heart right with the Lord? And or if you're witnessing people, do you know the Lord? I just want to tell you something. This is how you might answer that. I'll role play. We have to do that back in my corporate training days a lot. I'll role play. Hey, do you know the Lord? I want you to know my daddy was a pastor. Do you know the Lord? Man, I grew up going to church. I went to Vacation Bible School when I was a wee little lad. Do you know the Lord? Well, Steffi and I have always tithed since we give generously to God's work. Do you know the Lord? Well, by the way, all those can be sins of what? Pride. How about we just say, like, none of those are the right answer. How about, do you know the Lord? And I want to tell you, here I know the Lord because God has convicted me of my sin and shown me how wonderful he is, sort of like Isaiah. And I know that God is perfect in all his ways. He's glorious. He owes me nothing good. But by God's grace, he has saved me. And he has helped me see my pride and my sin and the evil that is in me. And he has granted me by his grace to see the beauty of Jesus. And I'm clinging to Jesus. And Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And I've done nothing good to warrant him saving me, but he promises he saves people who will call on him. Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel. See how our living is connected to the health of our souls. But we like to, again, we want to avoid the colonoscopy. We want to play, so you know, I do these things or I try not to do these things. You know, hey, praise the Lord. Now look, I love this. Here's another overarching theme of the sermon. We like to think God grades on the curve. So he walks into where we work and we look around the office. No. What, that pride he's calling out? God doesn't care anything about who you think is more wicked than you. He's going to judge you and he's going to judge me based on his perfect standard. So you know what? Wouldn't it be sad to be in hell with a 98 on your paper? If you're going to be in hell, how about just don't even turn in the paper? I want you to know I made a 98. I'm in hell. Well, roddy, lottie, da, who cares? Right? That's what he's blowing up. God is holy. So see how our living is connected to the health of our souls. And he's pouring out his judgment and wrath on Judah, his people, because they're so evil. Second, be ever killing pride that seeks to well up in us. God help us with that. Be ever killing. And I don't know if that's good grammar. I mean, just like, we got to stay after it, y'all. Ever killing pride. That it wells up in us. I want to be first. I want to be seen. I want to be recognized. I want to be followed. I want to be, it does. It wells up in us. And I think back as a little kid, I like to say, every time at school they would say at Rehoboth, like, get in line. You know where I headed? I never thought, let me be in the back. Right? I'm like, hey, my post, how many what's did I get? Likes. It's endemic. Be ever killing pride that seeks to well up in us, because pride is not just, well, you know, I'm just sort of proud, but praise the Lord, I got Jesus. No, pride is antithetical. Pride goes before the fall. We will not have a humble, right relationship with Christ and live in our pride. It'll be one or the other will push the other out. Be ever killing pride that seeks to well up in us. Third, we do not, here's the gospel. We do not have the power to deny self on our own. Turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and surrender ourselves to him. I love what he does. And he doesn't call it out, But he takes them through the depravity of man. He takes them, starts with the glory of God, the depravity of man. And then when we feel desperate, he shows us the beauty of Christ. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And here's what I want to say. When we'll turn from our sin and ourself and we will turn to Christ, God meets every soul there who will do that. There won't be one turned away. You'll call out to Christ in repentance and faith. So we read those chapters, and I'm like, Lord, I'm honest before you. If I'm honest before you, I can't solve my pride problem. Who can? God, you've demanded holiness. I can't be holy. When I try, I don't get like two steps forward, and I fall down. If I'm going to be holy, I turn. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Holy One who is able to make us holy. And then he fits us for living for God. And so we're not perfect. And by the way, just keep blowing that up. People are like, well, y'all, you Christians think y'all perfect. Like, no. We're forgiven. But praise God, now that Jesus is in us, we're striving to live lives pleasing to him. And we're not doing that perfectly. Pray for us. So we don't have the power to deny self on our own. Turn to Jesus and repentance and faith and surrender ourselves to him. And so you'd be like, well, you're over in Isaiah. And where does the sermon end? Like, Jesus. Because it's Jesus that's the branch of the Lord, and it's Jesus that's beautiful and glorious, and it's Jesus that bears fruit on the earth, that's the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. Because of Jesus, there's any survivors of this thing. So the miracle's not, I've been following some debates of people that are like mad how God works, and I still say it's right. It's not right to start the discussion with your neck vein sticking out going, I want to know why God doesn't save everybody. You're probably being proud. Let me reframe the question if you're going to think biblically. Let's talk about how amazing and glorious it is that God would save anybody. And then let me tell you this morning, he'll save you if you'll repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone. How beautiful is that? And then, this is where sermons get longer. You remember I read right there, and then if you refuse to do that, he'll just give me and you what we deserve. How good is that? He doesn't give us any more. We won't get any more wrath that we deserve. You reject Christ, you just get the wrath you deserve. That'd be a plenty, won't it? Nobody be in that line going like, can I have some more wrath from you? What a terrifying thing. Oh man, turn to Jesus this morning. How could we hear this? I thought about this all week. How could you read those three chapters and unpack briefly those three chapters and walk out that door and not trust in Jesus? I don't know. I pray you won't. But I want to tell you something, friend. You can hear those three chapters and you can barge out that door with a cold, hard heart. God have mercy on you because you got a problem. Like, man, he's trying to get people to. Nobody's going to give to our mission fund. Don't give to our mission fund. Get before the Lord. If those three chapters cause pride to dwell, fall before the Lord and say, God, change my heart while there's still time. And you don't play games with God, right? And nobody bullying him. Wow, what a high and holy. And then, by the way, then we sing. We're about to sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you something that's amazing, that God would save a sinner like me. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for these chapters in Isaiah. Thank you for the future, the destiny we have, because we are aligned with you, and we're aligned with you because of what you have done on our behalf. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, to read all those verses on pride, and it's so convicting. Lord, we are, as my daddy would say, we are eat up with it. We have so much pride, Lord, and prune it out of me, out of us. And God, it is not harmless. It is not innocuous. It is deadly. It is endemic. It's spreads like leaven. And so God, help us to be a humble people. Lord, forgive us for wanting to trust in ourselves or wanting to trust in human leaders. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for that branch of the Lord that is beautiful and glorious. Lord, thank you for the majesty, the splendor of Christ's majesty, the wonder of who He is, Lord God in the flesh, the miracle of what He has done, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us and was, even as we'll study in Isaiah in coming months, Lord, it pleased You to crush Him, putting Him to grief, Lord, that He would render His soul as a guilt offering. Lord, what a miracle. We thank You for Jesus. Lord, we want to be, we want to live holy lives in keeping with our great Savior, Jesus. Lord, thank You, even as we read in that verse, that we are survivors. Lord, we're survivors because You have marked us out and You have spared us. Thank You that in our place condemned, He stood. Thank You for our great Savior. Lord, we pray each and every one of us would respond with repentance and faith, and we would cling to Jesus alone. Make us into a healthy people. Make us into a healthy church, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.